I want to take the opening verse of the psalm as a text this evening. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. This is a text that came to mind as I was thinking in recent days of the fact that the atheist societies in this part of the world have finally been able to get their advertisements on some of the transit buses here in Kelowna, questioning the existence of God and demanding more evidence than they currently acknowledge for the existence of the Lord. Now, while their advertisement is directed at all kinds of deities that are claimed by men, it is ultimately, of course, directed against the God of heaven. And their advertisements question the existence of God and of his Christ. Now, advertising is a powerful way to affect the thinking of society. There's a lot of money spent on advertising. There are all kinds of advertising gurus that have the ability to come up with the right turn of phrase to communicate a message and to lodge it in the minds, or so they intend, to lodge it in the minds of any who see it. And perhaps you'll be able to call to mind some particularly good advertisement, something that was particularly catching and its terminology, and for years it's been in your mind and you've never been able to forget it. And usually that's the sign of a good advert, where it has latched onto the mind and made a connection with those who have heard it or seen it. The message of the advert is, of course, all important. There is generally some idea that there will be a communication to those who see it of not just the words themselves, but of a bigger picture. And perhaps a company investing in advertisements want to communicate something about the ethos of the entire company, so that you get some concept of the people who are actually sponsoring the advertisement and not just the product itself. Well, as I thought about these adverts that are appearing in this area, questioning the existence of God, I have no doubt that those who sponsored those ads are doing it with a desire to belittle God, to pour scorn on the claims that us lesser mortals make concerning God. Those of us that are so benighted, uneducated, and ignorant as to believe in the fact that there is a God who has revealed himself in the Bible. And there is an attempt to belittle that, to scorn, to mock that, to question that. But I was just thinking, what do the adverts tell us about those who sponsor them? We know what they think about God. We know what they think about the people of God who believe in God. But what do those adverts tell us about those that actually paid for the advertising? Those who promote the message, there probably is no God, so quit worrying, get on with life. Those who promote the message that there's no more evidence for God and for Jesus Christ than there is for Bigfoot. This is the message they present. But what are they telling us about themselves? Now, they would like us to believe that they have reached a higher level of intelligence and intellectual enlightenment, and that they have come to be too clever to need God and to dismiss any thought of supreme deity from their minds and lives and experience. But from a biblical perspective, and ultimately, that is the only perspective that counts. Those who promote such adverts are only advertising their own blindness and darkness and ignorance of the God of heaven. What they're saying loudly and clearly is, we don't know God. We don't acknowledge God. We don't see God. And by making those statements and making those claims, they are simply advertising to the world their own ignorance and their own folly. Now, I want to follow that line of thought, especially looking at the Psalm 36. For here the psalmist, in looking around him, saw on every hand the wicked advertising the fact they didn't know God. They didn't care about God. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. There's the communication of a message. He sees certain activities. He sees certain actions being engaged in and promoted all around him. And he says, that tells me there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now I want us to notice first of all here the advertised absence of a fear of God. The advertised absence of a fear of God. Now, I don't suppose in David's day they put up stickers on buses or carts or whatever it was they used. But the actions of the men all around them advertised basically the same thing that the sponsors of these atheist bus ads are advertising to us today. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. There is an advertising, therefore, of an absence of a fear of God. Now, the word that he uses here, it's translated to fear, quite literally has the idea of trembling. But it's a particularly strong word. It has the idea of being terrorized. It is the idea of trembling in terror and fear, threatened, intimidated, usually in the biblical context, in a military sense, threatened by enemies, intimidated by overwhelming hostile forces. To fear God is to acknowledge his greatness, his power, his righteousness, and to tremble before him. But this word takes it a little further. There are various terms used in the Old Testament to indicate, and through into the New Testament, to indicate the idea of reverence, a reverential fear and awe of God. But this word takes it a little further. Because, as I said, it carries the idea of being intimidated by a threat. Now here are men the psalmist is conscious of. He looks at them. He sees their lifestyle. He sees their activities. And to him they are advertising the fact that they are not intimidated by the hostility of God. You see, this is something that the sinful man is naturally ignorant of. That God is his enemy. And that God is an enemy to be feared, to be trembled at. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a dreadful thing truly to contemplate, I am the enemy of a holy God. Matthew 10:28, you will, I'm sure, be familiar with the words that the Lord Jesus impressed upon his own disciples. And I think that there's an interesting connection of ideas here. In Matthew 10, the Savior is sending out his disciples as apostles. It's really their first apostolic preaching trip. They're going out as the servants of Christ. And he impresses this upon them. In Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now you will have observed in the title to Psalm 36 that David describes himself as the servant of the Lord. We'll think a little bit more about that in due course. But in the context of Christian service, there is to be an understanding and the promotion of This fear that the wicked ought to have of God. He has power over body and soul. Rather, fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But the activities of the wicked indicate that they have no such fear of God. Oh, a wicked man may not necessarily be an atheist. He may even be quite a religious man. But where there is no concept of God as my enemy, and a terror of heart, an awakened fear of the awful thing that it is to meet an angry God, angry because of my sin and my guilt and my rebellion and my defiance by nature, where there never has been that fear of God. Doesn't matter what religion is there, there is no knowledge of God at all. Now, when the psalmist speaks here of there being no fear of God, this advertised absence of a fear of God. God means nothing. Then thumb our nose at God. We can challenge his very existence. I'm not intimidated by God, the wicked man says. That's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. Serious, we could take time to give all kinds of reasons why it's a serious thing. It's serious because the fear of God is the entire duty of man. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, as Solomon finishes writing that particular book in which he has explored the experiences of man upon the earth and the emptiness of just ordinary, normal, material living without God, he says this: "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." When a man doesn't fear God, it's not just a little thing. It is the sum total of his duty to God being overthrown. It's not just a little act of defiance. It's not just one little act of disobedience. It is an overthrowing of all that God requires of him. The fear of God is the beginning and the basis and the fountain of all true wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the head of wisdom. Without the fear of God, a man can only ever be a fool. Doesn't matter how gifted, how clever, how intellectually brilliant he may be, without a fear of God, he's a fool. It destroys everything. This is a serious matter. It's the mark of the wicked. Here's something that the absence of a fear of God advertises. When a man aligns himself with a position that doesn't fear God, not intimidated by God and his righteous indignation against sin, he's advertising the fact, I am a wicked man. A wicked man. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. The word wicked is a term that is literally derived, as far as the original is concerned, derived from the idea of guilt before the law. He's a guilty man. A wicked man. Condemned man. That's what David is saying here. Those who do not fear God advertise the fact that they're wicked. They're guilty. They're You're condemned before God and His law. It's obvious then that the absence of a fear of God indicates a man's moral condition before God. Here is his moral state advertised and displayed. Guilty. Condemned. Wicked. Now this is just one aspect of man's utter and complete depravity. The fact that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Now, this text is actually quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, where he is proving the case of man's absolute moral corruption. From head to toe, he's morally depraved. Now, the psalmist refers to his eyes, the eyes of the wicked. And Paul brings together in Romans chapter 3 a series of texts that emphasizes that man in every part of his being, and every man in every part of his being, is naturally corrupt. He speaks about the throat, the tongue, their lips, their mouth, their feet, their ways, their knowledge. And then in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. In every part of his being, and in the use of every part of his being, man is morally corrupt. And so when men indicate that there's no fear of God, they have no respect for God, no reverence for God, they're not intimidated by God, they're saying, we don't see God. We don't acknowledge God. And they're only indicating the complete depravity of their being. The psalmist draws our attention here to the eyes of fallen men. What they see, what they don't see. They don't see God. They're blinded spiritually and morally. There is no fear of God before his eyes. He can't see God. He doesn't see God in such terms as to fear him, reverence him, respect him, acknowledge him, to be intimidated by his divine wrath against sin in holy justice. He doesn't see any of that. Not because it's not there, but simply because he doesn't see. His eyes are blinded by his wickedness and his depravity. Being guilty, he is blind to the person and the greatness of God. It's interesting, is it not, that verse 2 immediately draws our attention to what he does see. He doesn't see God. There's there's nothing about the idea of God to be feared. He doesn't see any of that. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes. Oh, he sees plenty about himself to flatter. And so you will inevitably find that those who say, God, you can dismiss him like Zeus or Bigfoot or some of these other fellows that are the inventions of men. But as for me, well now, let me tell you how intellectually accomplished I am, how clever I am. And he flatters himself in his own eyes. The absence of a fear of God always goes hand in hand with a flattering opinion of himself. When there's no fear of God, there is a delighting, a sinful, wicked, idolatrous delighting in self. In recent times, I've had discussion with a couple of atheists and have written a little article for our YesThereIsAGod.info website, speaking of atheism as another religion. That's all it is. It's just another religion. They dismiss the God of the Bible and they say, I am God. Flattering himself in his own eyes while being blind to the God who is to be feared. Now, one more term we need to pay attention to in the text here, and that's the word rebellion, or transgression rather, as it is in the translation, but rebellion is the literal sense of the word, a swelling up, a tumult, a revolt, a rebellion against God. The transgression of the wicked man saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Guilty, not fearing God, a wicked man, and out of his life there breaks rebellion against the God of heaven. In one sense, depravity and wickedness and guilt are moral conditions internally, but they evidence themselves externally in transgression. Transgression is the evidence of a wicked, depraved state of heart. And the psalmist sees this. He sees the evidence. He has the wisdom and the discernment given to him by God to be able to see these things. There's the wicked man. Oh, you can know him by his rebellion against God's law, by his rebellion against God's order. You can detect him. You can see him. I know the state of his heart simply by the actions that he engages in. He doesn't fear God. And the evidence that he doesn't fear God is the transgression that he engages in, the rebellion. How is rebellion defined? It's defined by God's law. Men rebel against God's law. They overthrow his laws. They defy his laws. Because they're guilty. And because they have no fear of God before their eyes. What is the whole duty of man? To fear God? Well, Bible also tells us that the whole duty of man is to love the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind. That's the summary of the duty of man under God's law. But wicked men defy God's law. When God says you love me, when God says you obey me, you do what I say you ought to do, and you do not do what I say don't do. And men say, no, I'm going to do what God forbids and I'm not going to do what he requires. That's rebellion. And it's the evidence that they do not fear God. They're advertising by their sin, by their defiance of God, by their disobedience of God, they're advertising the fact there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, so much David sees worked out in the lives of wicked men. But I want you to notice something else here. That the child of God is to consider these things very carefully. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. David, writing as the servant of God, as a child of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, would have us to understand that we cannot be indifferent to the actions of the wicked with reference to God. Now, the tendency is always to try to ignore what the wicked do. And so when an atheist society puts an advertisement on a bus, the tendency among many of God's people is just to ignore it. Try not to see it. Try to forget it. But David, in some sense, in a proper sense, studied, carefully considered the sin of the wicked, what they did, and why they did it. The psalmist did not adopt the mindset sticking his head in the sand and just ignoring what the wicked were doing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says there, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the consequences of men defying God moved Paul to do something. He could not be unmoved by the recognition. Here are men that do not fear God when they ought to fear Him, when they ought to be intimidated by the dreadfulness of His wrath and flee from the wrath to come and trust Christ as the only Savior of sinners. He gives deep consideration to these things. You see how he speaks of his heart. It always is indicative of deep consideration, careful thought. It wasn't just something that made a passing impression and he forgot about it. "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart." He contemplated this. He meditated upon it. He looked at the wicked. He saw what they were doing and he meditated on the fact, why? What does this mean? What is this saying about those people that are engaging in this activity? And the conclusion he comes to, no fear of God. He thought carefully about it. What was being done and why? I think more than just the suggestion of careful thought, is there not too a suggestion that he thought with love and with concern? This was something that touched his heart. I think of Paul again at Athens. He saw the city given to much idolatry and he was moved, troubled in his heart. He had to go preach. Or he tells us in the book of Romans, Romans 9, the opening verses of that chapter, how his heart was broken for the nation of Israel. He says, "I could almost wish myself accursed from Christ. Such is my concern for my kinsmen that have rejected the Redeemer, rejected the Savior." I think that we may detect something of that here in the heart of the psalmist. It says, "Within my heart." It should disturb us to see advertisements such as those atheist bus ads. Yes, disturb us because it impugns the honor of God, certainly. But also disturb us in a way that sometimes we overlook and forget. Disturb us with a burden for those that see fit to advertise the fact, "I do not fear God." That's the message that those bus ads should convey to the Christian's heart. "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart." What an awful thing it is. There is no fear of God before their eyes. A consideration of the end that awaits those who pursue this course is very much on his mind in this psalm. Verse 2, "He flattereth himself with his own eyes, in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful." Oh, there's a day coming. A day coming when wicked men will rue their sin. And it'll be too late. Verse 12, "There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down. They shall not be able to arise." All men may defy God, but when they meet God, they will fall. When they meet God, they will be destroyed. Fear Him who is able to destroy, not to annihilate, but to eternally inflict its destruction on body and soul. Such is the penalty of sin. Such is the awfulness of sin. And this is the end of the wicked. This, I believe, is a vital aspect of Christian service. David has described himself as the servant of the Lord, and immediately begins to write of how his heart is affected by witnessing the wickedness of the guilty, the rebellion of the guilty, and how they do not fear God. It troubled him, particularly as the servant of Jehovah. Here's what it means to serve God. It will mean to be disturbed for those who advertise the fact that they do not fear God. To faithfully serve the Lord, we must carry a burden for those poor, deluded souls who stick advertisements on the back and sides of buses declaring they don't fear God and are ignorant of Him. They're poor and benighted souls headed for hell. Oh, it's not a clever thing. It's not an admirable thing to advertise such ignorance of God. It's something that should deeply disturb the heart of the Christian wherever we detect an absence of a fear of the God who threatens the wicked. I pray that these bus ads will be something, a project in which the devil overreaches himself. And rather than bring shame on the name of God, will bring glory to the name of God by making sinners who never thought about God think about Him and come to Christ. What a wonderful thing it would be, even if those who, like the Apostle Paul so long ago, had set themselves so bitterly against God and His Christ, were brought into the dust of humble repentance to acknowledge the Savior, meet the Savior, fear God, and become a champion of righteousness. What a wonderful thing that would be. God can do it. And I think that it begins when the hearts of God's servants are disturbed to see the flaunting and the advertising by the wicked of the fact that they do not fear God. May the Lord write His word in our hearts and work in these matters for His own glory, for Jesus' sake.